Grace to you from him who lives, who was dead, and who is alive forevermore. Amen. We turn to our last text for the church year, and this Christ the King Sunday. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that God who put all things under him is the exception. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. We pray. Dear Heavenly Father, send us your Spirit, that we would conquer all enemies by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. A king should be recognizable. If a king were coming to Batavia, we would expect to see the crowds gathered, the streets lined with security, and people standing and waiting. A banner standing above the street welcomes this king who comes to Batavia. But the people don't get what they expect. Rather, they get nothing more than a poor pauper. In Mark Twain's book, The Prince and the Pauper, you see the people don't get what they expected. The prince trades places with the pauper. The royal son, Prince Edwards, trades places with the lowly peasant, Tom Canty. And the king finds out what it is to be a peasant, to live in one of London's poorest neighborhoods. This pauper, who was a prince, is now unrecognizable. And when he tries to exercise his royal rights, he's treated as a stranger. He's mocked, he's beaten, and he even finds himself imprisoned. The prince is nothing more than a pauper to the people. But how far-fetched is it when our king comes, mocked, beaten, imprisoned, unrecognizable to the very people he has come to save? Where is the great and grand and glorious banner to welcome this king? Well, it is here. It is here on our walls. The four banners that adorn our walls welcome our king. And on the top of each banner, you'll notice the words, Vivit, the Latin phrase, he lives. And this is the place where we welcome our king in a grand procession, even though it might not look like it. We welcome our king because we know the end of the story. We acknowledge what the crowds don't see, what the world cannot recognize, a kingdom which is not of this world, and we raise our banners here to say, Vivit, he lives. But as the story goes on, we can't necessarily see this king in the way we would expect him. For all we can see with our eyes, he's nothing more than a pauper. You look around at the world, you look in your lives, and you wonder where this king is going to be seen. This king who claims victory. You wonder who's going to take charge. And what is the end of the story? For all we can tell, death is in charge. Death rules all things, has control. Who is in charge when people go hungry? Who is in charge when people are thirsty? When they can't find access to clean drinking water? Who is in charge when people are strangers, unwelcomed? When a refugee flees his homeland for persecution and tries to find a place to live and he's not welcome? Who is in charge when families struggle to make ends meet and people are homeless? Who is in charge when third world countries contract diseases like Ebola, things that kill people? Who is in charge when Christians are imprisoned and persecuted in Islamic states for saying what they believe and what is true? And who is in charge when we die? Suddenly, our prince doesn't appear to be so kingly. We look for a king who will take charge, who will change things for a world, a place to raise our banner and welcome him, but we can't find him. It's at times like this that we become unsatisfied. We're looking in earthly, worldly things, and we're unsatisfied. We're unsatisfied. We're not even truly hungry, but we're looking for more to eat. People are really thirsty, but we want our bottled water filtered and purified. People are homeless, starving to death. But we sit back in our leather lazy boy with our 48-inch plasma TV, and we complain about the economy on the news. People are unwelcomed, fleeing their homeland, but we're digging our heels in over issues like immigration. People are dying from Ebola and other diseases, and we're complaining about the stress and the emotional pain we're going through. People are dying. And we're busy trying to make sure our body looks healthy so no one will get a glimpse of what's truly happening to us. So we take down our banners, we leave with our heads hung low, and we give people the impression that death is in charge. This is exactly what the kingdom of Christ is like. Unrecognizable. The kingdom of Christ would not be recognized by the crowd, by a king who comes in a different sort of way. They look for a king who is going to eradicate hunger, but they find one wandering in the wilderness, unwilling to take a morsel of bread to feed himself. They look for a king who's going to eradicate thirst and bring clean drinking water to all nations, but they find a king hanging on a cross who himself is saying, "I am thirsty." They look for a king who comes to be honored and loved by all the world, but they find a king who's a stranger, unwelcomed by his own people. They look for a king who's going to set up a great economy, fix all the marketplace problems, but they find a king who has nowhere to lay his head, who wanders about the countryside without a home, without a job, with little money. They look for a king who's going to be strong and healthy and vibrant, a king who's going to live long, but they find a king who is crowned with thorns, suffering, dying. They look for a king who's going to have the popular opinion of the whole world, who is going to get everybody on his side with his reforms and his programs, and yet they find one taken captive in the dark of night, and no one stands up for him. They look for a king who lives and reigns a long life, but they find a king who is defeated and who dies. You see, the problem is, we are looking in all the wrong places. Because hidden in that pauper that unexpected person is a king, a prince. And we know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. Vivit, he lives. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death and sickness and homelessness and sorrow, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This is where we see Jesus for who he truly is. A prince hidden in a pauper's clothes. The word of God is what reveals the end of the story. The word of God is where our king lives and reigns because he proclaims the end of all things to show us what truly will happen. The problem is we were looking in all the wrong places. We were trusting in our intellect, our passions, our desires, our feelings, our selfishness, our satisfactions, instead of looking to what God has revealed. But here is where we raise the banners. Vivit. We tell the end of the story. He has risen. The pauper has become the king. He has come for us, the king who was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, homeless, imprisoned, cursed, captive, and crucified, has come for you. He has made straight what was once crooked. He has tasted death for everyone. He became Adam so he might bring us to what God truly intended, the resurrection. You see, the real enemies are not earthly at all. They're not political, they're not economic, they're not social. The real enemies are sin, death, and the devil. These are the enemies Christ has come to conquer, and not to give us some satisfying feelings about the way this world is going, but to satisfy our truly eternal needs. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Our king needs to put these things underfoot. Our pride, our selfishness, sin, death, and the devil. He stomps on them and strengthens you. He stomps on them and declares you forgiven. He stomps on the power of death and gives you life. And even though death still exists in this world, the power of death doesn't. But we have to wait because the victory is not full. He is still reigning until he has put all enemies under his feet. And suddenly we see our king in a new way. In the pauperly peasantry of this world, we see our king hidden away in the other places of this world where we wouldn't expect him. We find a place to raise our banners and say, Vivit, here, in the church, in the needs of God's fellowship, we see Christ. When our brethren are hungry and we coordinate a synod effort to provide food and supplies to our brethren in India who have suffered a famine, for instance. And our banners say, Vivit. For our brethren who are thirsty, when we make room in the Mission Development Fund to contribute to an effort to provide good plumbing to a village in Africa where our sister congregation lives, for example, and our banners say, Vivit. When we find a stranger, perhaps an undocumented immigrant that you meet in your workplace or in your daily life who doesn't have a church, who knows nothing of Christ, and you say, come to church with me on Sunday. And you welcome him. And our banners say, Vivit. When you find a family in our congregation who's having a tough financial struggle, and we respond by creating a fund to help support that family in a time of need, our banners say, Vivit. when someone's in the hospital, sick, like Samantha Bartles, who we're going to pray about later in the service, has had leukemia since July. When we write a letter encouraging her or her family, or go on her Caring Bridge website and contribute to the needs of the family, our banners say, Vivit. When we find someone imprisoned who maybe has had a few bad, sinful choices, and we go and visit that person or send them a letter, a word of comfort from God, our banners say, Vivit. Yes, when we visit one another, even on our deathbeds, and we speak of the resurrection of Christ, our banners declare boldly that our King lives. This is the end of the story. This is the end of the story, even as we tell it today. Even as we live it today, we find the end of the story as we find those places in our lives where our King would have us be part of his kingdom. And he says to us, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. But the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you in such dire straits? And he'll say, Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. We know the end of the story. We know the pauper is crowned prince. We know he completes his work. And at the end, he will raise his banners to show that evidence of all who have believed in him. And the greatest evidence is that they claim no credit for it. They say, Lord, when did we see you? Naked or homeless or sick or dying. When did we see you? They claim no credit for the works they've done because they know these works are God's works. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that God, who put all things under Christ, is the exception. Now, when all things are made subject to God, then the Son himself will also be subject to the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In the end, the triune God will be revealed as one. Father, Son, and Spirit, united in this work, and it's finally complete. The Son can finally give that completed work and show that all of you have been won by his salvation, and give it to the Father. And in that, he is subject to the Father, just as it was always intended to be, willingly fulfilling his role as God's own Son. And then God is all in all. Supreme, majesty, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. And when they've completed that work, Jesus' work as mediator in this world, in this kingdom on earth, is complete. And we'll see God glorified in all his majesty as the King of all creation. All enemies will be underfoot. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more stranger, no more nakedness, no more sickness or suffering, no more persecution or imprisonment, no more death. And we will lift our banners and sing and shout and say, Vivit, he lives. Amen.